I'm Tim, as you know by now. I live locally in Mask with my family. And I know what you're thinking right from the start. What a magnificent shirt that fella's wearing. I know you're jealous, but it's mine. I got it from a charity shop off the £1 bargain rail. And and my wife said, she said, yes, and it should have stayed on that £1 charity rail. But that's so much my summer look looking sorted out now. I'm there. So yeah, you're honoured to get the debut of it today, really. So So you've studied Hosea the past few weeks. I've heard wonderful sermons from a range of preachers here. I listen in on the downloads, and they've all had such topics such as sin, repentance, hell, judgment. Lovely. So I'm really lucky, I've got to say, because I've got a slightly more sort of uplifting message at the end of Hosea. So thanks for that. Thanks for that one. It's one of return and restoration. That's today's theme as we finish with Hosea 14. Overall, as I'm sure you've learned by now, Hosea centres on God's unending love towards a flawed and troubled Israel. And against this, the unquenchable love of God, who despite all those flaws, doesn't cast Israel out forever. Return and restoration. And the one today, the passage today, the chapter today, Hosea 14, is a sort of climactic, helpful, hopeful conclusion of the book. It pivots from judgment over there to a gracious invitation of repentance. It outlines a clear path, as you were, a clear path for returning to God, promising complete divine restoration. And it ends with a timeless call of wisdom on God's offer of grace, love, and restoration of the wayward people. Now, this last couple of weeks, I'm getting to the age where our old cars, have been donated to our sons, our older sons, our clapped out bangers, as it were, have been donated. They've passed their tests, we've done it. So we ended up with no car, so we decided we'd be really good and we'd buy an electric car. We'd do our bit for the planet and we'd buy our first ever electric car. So we've got it there and it's all looking very posh and everything. And we got into it, the dashboard lit up. I don't know if you've ever been in one of these things. Dashboard lit up with a load of sort of mission controls, sort of lights came on. And all these instructions kept being shouted out at us. Things you can't even imagine. It was, your lights are on, in a very booming voice. Your lights are still on. Window open, alarm, window open. I mean, it was 150 degrees inside this thing. So yes, the window was open. Boot full. You have selected the wrong brake, said very stridently this voice came out of the thing. And the one I really liked is obviously sensors on the back seat, and my wife sat in the back and it said, abnormal load. abnormal load, shouting out very shrilly. She was delighted. I thought these instructions were a bit over the top myself. But those instructions were there for a reason. They were storing up problems later on if I'd sort of ignored all those instructions that were being told to me. I mean, if I'd left the lights on all night, I would have had battery problems the next day. If I'd left the windows open when it rained, it would have leaked in. If I'd driven with the wrong brakes, there would have been consequences. Those instructions were there for a reason. And it would have been a downfall for me if I hadn't followed those instructions, if I hadn't acknowledged those mistakes and actively responded. Then the car, hopefully, will respond positively and transform itself into a sleek vehicle, hopefully bearing fruit on my future journeys. Hosea 14 asks for an active response to instructions and past mistakes to enable return and a restoration. This great finale of the book, shifting from messages of instruction to a beautiful promise of unconditional grace. And it offers a powerful blueprint for the true contrition and fruitfulness of those who turn back to God. So let's have the reading right now of that particular passage. And there it is. So it's my purple and green text there. Return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may enter into the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us, and we will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. For in you, the fatherless find compassion. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendour will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. People will dwell again in his shade. They will flourish like the grain. They will blossom like the vine. Israel's fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim, what more have to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a floundering juniper. Your fruitfulness comes from me. Who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. Amen. So imagine yourself as a living house. And God comes to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what the Lord is doing with you. He's getting the drains right. He's stopping the leaks in the roof, and so on. And you know that these jobs, they always needed doing. And so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts building a bit more in the house in a way that doesn't seem to make, any sense, really. What on earth is the Lord up to? The explanation is that he is building a quite different house from the one you thought. He's throwing out a new wing over there. He's putting in an extra floor down there. He's making beautiful gardens. He's making courtyards. You thought originally you were going to be made into some dingy little one-bed bedsit. But he, the Lord, is building a palace because he intends to come and live in it himself. God is thinking big. We sometimes think small. Instead of thinking small, chapter 14 of Hosea invites us to think big. Thinking big about our return to God. The first word we saw sets the tone in the chapter. It's the word return. The whole chapter is concerned with Israel's return to God. So that word sort of serves as a sort of title, really. A return to God. Right. Now, how can this return and restoration be described in chapter 14? The recall, return Israel to the Lord your God. The message is that Israel was suffering from the consequences of their rebellion. write Hosea, first verse, 14:1, return Israel to the Lord your God. And then verses 2 to 3 we've just read. It wasn't all about sacrifices, but honest words. God says, take the words with you and return to the Lord. So the action requires, it requires grace, requires an active response by us. And then verse 4 that we just read, it talks of grace, God's gracious healing. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely. And that is the heart of the gospel. God responds with free, unconditional love, not holding grudges. And then in verses 5 to 7 that we just heard, the blooms of sanctification, we might call it. It's all a metaphor that's written there. It all talks about that there's a wonderful sense of series of nature images. There's pictures of flowers that are written about, grain, wine, olives to eat, shade to rest under, beauty to see, the fragrance to smell, and the dew for refreshment. God promises in this chapter to be like the morning dew to Israel. And instead of wilting, the believer will blossom like a lily and put down deep roots. Instead of dwelling on the past, it causes the believer to actively grow and thrive. And finally, in the last little verse, verse 9, who is wise? Let them realise these things. It concludes by sort of challenging us to step into the fruitfulness that God has prepared for us. Now, I travel fairly extensively, certainly in my younger days, and around Africa quite a lot. And I wonder if you can guess what the most popular Christian worship song is amongst the people there. Some people that have absolutely nothing in a material way. The most popular worship song is What a Friend We Have in Jesus. What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And we sang that a couple of weeks ago at the Silver Muse nursing home. I think Melissa led us in that. What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Because, folks, deep down, after all the theological, sort of clever discussions, after all the Bible studies, after all the doctrinal disputes in churches, deep down, our human need is to have a friend and a personal relationship that we can trust, that we need, that gives us unconditional love. No matter what shenanigans we get up to, not you guys, I can see you absolutely perfect, but I'm talking about me. When it's shenanigans we get up to, we have a God that will give us unconditional love. What a friend we have in Jesus. A friend that welcomes our return and restoration. But a good friend, a really good friend, I don't know if you found this, also lets you know if you're going down the wrong path. If I'm drafting a speech for, I don't know, a best man or some sort of event I'm going to, my wife will tip me off if I've got something a bit wrong or I'm about to put my foot in it in the speech. She won't just say, yes, wonderful, Tim, off you go, that's great. She'll say, maybe that you need to look at that again. It's not doing us me a favour to say everything's great. In business circles, we call it, I think, a critical friend. You might have heard that phrase, a critical friend. It's correcting you, but out of love. And that's the type of friend, the good friend we have in Jesus, who welcomes our return and our restoration. But I don't know about you, it's really hard to take criticism, isn't it? We sometimes get all defensive, don't we? And Israel certainly didn't take this criticism very well. Hosea foresaw a day, though, when Israel could finally return to their father. And in this final chapter, we catch a hopeful glimpse of what can happen when a nation or a person goes back to God. Bears fruit, and blossoms. Because God will have been well within his rights to say, you've made your own flower beds, you go and die in them. But he loved Israel far too much for that. There was no vindictive, I told you so, you've had it, but rather a message of lasting hope that God would not abandon his people. Now, I'm the dad to three lads at home, and I know all about lovely memories, great memories of them growing up. And we had our youngest had a 16-year-old birthday yesterday. So again, lots of photos and a lovely occasion. But it's also tricky times as well, when they drive you up the wall, when they make mistakes, when you try and advise gently and carefully, i.e. go to your room, you're grounded for 200 years. But there comes an age when the nagging doesn't work, does it? And they have to learn the mistakes for themselves. They have to learn for themselves. Like, no, son, if you drag the cat around by its tail, there'll be consequences. There'll be repercussions if you drop that mobile phone in the bath. It won't survive overnight. I picture our Father, the Lord, flicking through photo albums of his children. And he has the early cute baby pictures where those children, those babies, were dependent on his every need, their every need. And he looks at pictures of them as toddlers, starting to work and vulnerable, but him delighting in them. And then he looks at pictures of them being teenagers, when they answer back and they sulk and there's potential conflict, causing the Lord, as a father, to shake his head in disbelief. And yet, through his hurt, he still unconditionally loves his children. He still wants that rift to be healed. He still wants return and restoration. Next slide, please. Thank you. So why is this chapter, Hosea 14, so important for our understanding today here in Mass and our relationship with God? Well, number one, it emphasises the root issue of all people that we're going through. And it upholds a moral model for return and acceptance by God. Number three, it demonstrates God's response to any that come home to him. And therefore it gives, number four, immense hope for a brighter future. Now, of course, I mean, I've got to say up front, our Lord God gives us free will. He gives us free will. Restoration and return are a free decision for everybody. Love is a gift. It's an invitation. And it must be answered freely, willingly, in love. Forced compliance by God is not true obedience. It's not that his love is conditioned on our obedience, because that would be legalism. We get to choose. That's what free will is. That's the next slide, please, Ruth, just finish off. We get to choose whether we come home. Now, I know you're looking at that slide and immediately your mind goes to the World Cup and football's coming home. I know. I can see you all sitting there. You're thinking about your wall charts on the fridge about the World Cup. I think it's me and you, John. And coming home, football's coming home. But there's a slightly different coming home that I'm talking about here. If we choose to come home, what hope is there, stated in this chapter 14, for God's people today? Return. There's many a believer who forsakes God, but there is never a believer whom God forsakes. It's an old saying. There's many a believer who forsakes God, but there's never a believer whom God forsakes. Restoration. This is a love which is free and spontaneous. It isn't love because we're so lovable or offers anything in return. God loves in absolute freedom. God loves because God is love. And the greatest news is that he's made a way for anyone to be made right with him by simply turning by faith to Jesus. Regardless of your past, your future can be secure in him. Hosea 14 highlights this. There's many a believer who forsakes God. There's never a believer whom God forsakes. The love of God isn't a reward for us because we lead perfect lives, which is a good job, isn't it, really? Let's be honest. It's a healing power. We love because he first loved us. That's the message of Hosea, as well as the New Testament. But the inability to love or please God is the very essence of human problems. Because all caricatures we have of God are flawed if they do ignore his intense displeasure of evil. His intense displeasure of a cruel world. His displeasure of a world of intolerance, of greed, of hunger, of bullying, his intense displeasure of a world of spitefulness, of war, of exclusion, of loneliness. Our God in a moral universe is a God that must by necessity oppose those evils. Our God, whose human perfect realm is not to draw a sword, but the sword of justice, and no strength, but the strength of love. Our God, who inspires all who seek him, find their security in God's love, which casts out fear. Because we've all messed up, haven't we? Let's be honest, we've all messed up. But the message said, no person, no nation, even Israel back then, was beyond hope. Return and restoration. What a friend we have in Jesus. Our friend of grace and repentance. The call of home is a strong one, isn't it? I'm going to finish up now with those thoughts. The call of home is a really strong one. Some of us are going on holiday maybe this summer. And when you're away, you're having a great time, or away on business maybe. But there's still that desire to come back home to your comfortable routines and familiar surroundings. The call of home is a powerful one. This is a passage, Hosea 14, which doesn't need to be pulled apart word by word. The overall reading of it is that coming home to God means love in abundance. He's calling on people of Israel to do just that in this last chapter. These people have neglected their God. God is still calling them home to the place they've known. Home to the blessing and security of his loving arms. These are the words that spoke to people then, and they're called back today to an embrace of our Father God. Return and restore. Come home to his love. And it's no passing phase. There's a promise that it will last. That's what Hosea is talking about here. That God wants to show us his blessings as individuals, as families, and as the church here today. Come home to the Lord your God. And the question this book leaves in our minds is, will we come home? The choice is always ours, and God calls us again. Come home to the Lord your God. It's where we're meant to be, at home with him. Amen.
Q-tip.